If you'll turn back to Exodus chapter 33 and 34. We're coming to this episode just after the golden calf. Moses has been acting as an intercessor on behalf of the people of Israel. And this intercessor then asks to see the glory of God. Go back to chapter 33, verses 12 to 18. Moses actually makes three requests to God. The first one is in verse 13. "Please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight." Moses is asking God that God will make clear to him God's plans, what God has set out. That's what the word ways is referring to here. "Your hidden purposes, Lord, make them known to me." Obviously, this is an important time. God has said he won't go up with the people of Israel. They're not yet in the promised land. Everything seems to be failing. So Moses pleads with God, "Show me your ways." And the Lord responds by telling Moses that he will go with him. Verse 14, "My presence will go with you. I will give you rest." The interesting thing about God's response is that the "you" in verse 14 is singular. "Moses, I will go with you. I will give you, Moses, rest." God isn't talking about the people of Israel. And so Moses then makes a second request of God. Verse 15, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. How shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us?" Moses here is pleading with God. "Go with us, not just me. Don't just lead me, but us." The Lord responds by telling Moses that he'll do the very thing that Moses has asked for. We have that in verse 17. So far, two requests, and God has answered in the positive. Moses is doing well here as the intercessor. He's proving invaluable for the people. And then we come to the third request of Moses. And it's as if he's asked two requests. God has granted them, and now he's really going to hit home with a big request. He's getting bolder and bolder. Verse 18, "Please show me your glory." What a request this is. Not just God showing Moses his way, "Show me your purposes, your plans." It's not just God going up with Israel. But now, Lord, I want to see all your glory. Moses, of course, has seen something of God already. Back in chapter 3 at the burning bush, Moses had to take off his sandals because the place where he was standing was holy ground. And God declared to Moses his name, "I am who I am, the Lord, the covenant Lord." He's already seen something and heard something of God. In chapter 24, verses 25 to 28, Moses has gone up Mount Sinai with the elders, and the glory of God has dwelt on Mount Sinai in the thick cloud. We're told that the appearance of the glory of God was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain. Moses has seen something of the glory of God. That should be verses 15 to 18 of chapter 24. Chapter 33, verse 8. We read of how Moses used to take a tent and go outside the camp of Israel. God's glory would appear at the entrance to the tent. Moses would then speak to God face to face. He's seen something of the glory of God. So why is he now making this request? Why ask the Lord to see his glory? The answer is because Moses knows that there is more to see of God. There is more to know of God than what has already been revealed to Moses. There's more for Moses to experience. Stephen Charnock, who was an English Puritan of the 17th century, he wrote a book called The Existence and Attributes of God. And this is what Stephen Charnock wrote. Whatever we conceive or understand of God, we have to realize God is more than this. Those great words. Whatever we understand or conceive of God from his truth, we have to understand God is more than this. That God is infinitely more gracious, infinitely more holy, infinitely more sovereign, infinitely more just, infinitely more loving and steadfast in faithfulness. Whatever we can comprehend of God or understand of God from what he's revealed to us, we then have to step back and we have to say over and over again, God is infinitely more than what I can understand of these words. God is infinitely richer in all of these things that we read of in his truth. And so Moses asks to see God's glory. Please show me your glory. Over our communion season, we're going to be taking those words of Moses, show me your glory. And we're going to be unfolding them and looking at the glory of God through them. Because God reveals something of his glory to Moses in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And this is one of the fullest revelations so far in Scripture that we have of God. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving their iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Lord, show me your glory. God shows something of his glory. And over our communion season, as we look at the glory of God, I then also want us to step back and say to ourselves, but God is more than this. Infinitely deeper in each of these things, even as we look at them over our communion season. This evening, I want us to think about the request of Moses as we look at the glory of God. This request itself, please show me your glory. It's a simple request that in many ways should be in our minds as we prepare for coming to the Lord's table. Lord, show me more of yourself. But it's also a staggering request. It's a bold request. And yet, a request that we can be making. We begin by asking of this request, well, what is glory? What is glory? What is it that Moses is requesting here? When we think of the word glory, perhaps we think of success, we think of the winning team. Perhaps when we think of glory, we're looking ahead to Saturday night when Liverpool are going to win the Champions League. And we're thinking, glory, glory, Liverpool, and not any other team that phrase might go along with. But in our heads, when we consider glory, we can have that image in mind of the athlete finishing first and a crowd standing and cheering and giving them accolades, and there they are on the podium and they are receiving glory and praise. But that's glory that is dependent on others giving it. That's a glory that comes from outside of the person or the team itself. It's given by people. It's It's demanded from people. But this glory of God is different. Moses says, not let me give you glory, but show me your glory. The glory of the self-existent God. The glory that God possesses in and of himself without his creation. Without human beings worshiping and praising, God is still a God of glory. This glory of God is vastly different to the glory that a sports team might receive from others. It's different in its nature. It's different in its source, in its very essence. The word glory in our Old Testaments, it comes from a Hebrew word, kavod. And that word means importance or heaviness or weightiness. There's a weightiness to God. His very being, who God is, there's an overwhelming, infinite importance to God. And this is what Moses is asking to see. Show me who you are. Show me the full weightiness and splendor and majesty and strength and the heaviness of your very being. Let's look briefly at God's response in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. We'll be focusing on this revelation of God on Sabbath day. But for now, I want us to get a flavor of God's revelation so that we can understand what Moses is asking for. Chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. With God's name being repeated, the Lord, the Lord. This is the name Yahweh, or sometimes we say Jehovah. This name comes from the verb to be. God is saying, I am who I am. If we were to ask God, who are you? Very simply, God would say, I am. I have always been. I have no need for others. I am unchanging. I am eternal. I am. Even his name starts to boggle our minds as we consider God's weightiness. When we say who we are, we give our name, perhaps we give something of our family history, our background, what we do. But our name itself doesn't really indicate who we are. I'm Philip. My name means lover of horses. I like horses, but I'm allergic to them. My name has nothing to do with who I am. But for God, God is I am who I am. Eternal, unchanging, infinite. He exists and has always existed, will always exist. There's a weightiness there. And he's gracious and merciful, loving and faithful, forgiving, yet he's also just. These perfections have always been God. They will always be God. We're able to grasp something of what they mean, and yet we must remember that God is each of these things infinitely and eternally and unchangeably. What is Moses asking? Show me your glory. Show me who you are. Your very infinite, eternal being in all of its weightiness and importance. Lord, I want to see it before my face. Up to this point, Moses has seen and experienced something of God, but it has been veiled. It's been behind a cloud. It's been kept to a limit so that Moses and the people of God could comprehend and understand something of God. It's been kept to a limit so that they wouldn't perish. But no, Moses knows there's more to God. There's so much more. Lord, please show me your glory. I want to say this evening, this is a question that we can ask of God. Lord, show me your glory. Show me more of who you are. Let me understand more and more and deeper the riches of your perfections. Let me grasp something more of the heights of your grace and mercy, the depth of your love, the width of your abounding faithfulness. Lord, show me your glory. Moses' request, it makes us ask this question, what is glory? And the answer is the fullness of God's very being. We will never plumb the depths of that. We will never be able to search out to the uttermost who God is and his perfections. And yet, we can ask of God, show me more. Show me more of your weightiness, of your importance, of your glory. This leads us to ask another question. Well, why can't the fullness of God's glory be seen? If Moses is making this request, obviously he hasn't seen the fullness of God's glory. So why can't the fullness of God's glory be seen? For now, Moses has only seen God veiled. The people have only had the cloud, the lightnings, and the thunders. But why has God veiled his glory? Would it not have been better for God to show his people the fullness of his very being so that they could understand and see all that they need to know about God? Look at chapter 33, verses 19 to 20. God says to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will have mercy on whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Now we have to be careful when we're reading our Bibles. We could easily just take this one verse and we could say that no man can ever see the face of God. And then we could come up with a whole theology that says, looking on God means we will be wiped out. If we did that, we would actually be contradicting various other parts of the Bible. But let me explain. We've already been told that Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, that they all saw God. They beheld God. Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 to 11. They feasted with God, and they were before God. They beheld God, but God did not lay his hand on them. That's important. Moses, we've seen, has already talked with God face to face. Exodus 33, verse 11. The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So there is something of seeing God and knowing God and being before God. Look at Exodus 33, verse 14. In the original Hebrew, it actually says, my face will go with you. My presence will go with you. But the word is, my face will go with you. So what's God saying here? Can we see God or can we not see God? That's why we have to be careful when we're reading one verse of the Bible. We don't take it out of context. I want to give you three reasons, that there are many more, but three is sufficient for us this evening. Three reasons why at this stage the fullness of God's glory is veiled. Because when we have these supposed contradictions, as some people might say, we know that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. It must be that Moses has seen something of God. He's been in the presence of God. And yet, now when he asks to see God's glory, the fullness and the weight, God has said, you can't see all of that. You won't get the full picture, Moses. So three reasons why we don't get the full picture at this stage. Firstly, our minds are small, so we can't fully grasp the glory of God. Our minds are small, so we can't fully grasp the glory of God. For Moses and the people of Israel, they were at a stage in the history of redemption, God saving his people, when they couldn't fully grasp God's glory. Their minds couldn't take it in. Scripture uses the words children. They were like children and young children. When we are explaining things to children, we talk in childish terms. We speak in childish ways. And as they grow up, our language changes to suit their age, to help them understand better. You wouldn't go to a child and try to explain electricity to them using scientific terms, talking about different types of energy, static, kinetic, and so on. I can't think of any more because I'm not a scientist. Bad illustration to use. But for that child, we're careful. We speak plainly and simply. Well, the power is generated from things like the wind or waves, or sometimes we burn coal, and that gives us energy, and that turns to electricity, and then we can power these things in our house. We talk very simply. It's much more complicated than that. God is speaking to his people who are in a childish state. They're in their infancy. They're not yet at the stage where they can take it all in. Their minds are small. They can't fully grasp. But then also when we think of ourselves, we're also to understand that our minds are small compared to the eternal, infinite mind of God. We are just creatures. We're made and formed out of the dust of the ground. The God whose ways are not our ways, the God who's far above us, how could we who are so limited and finite in understanding, how could we have the fullness of the glory of God before us, for us to grasp? Our minds just can't take it all in. Who could see the face of God? Who could stand before that? Because our minds are small, we can't grasp the fullness of God's glory. It's not that God's glory isn't there for us to see in deeper and deeper measure. It's at times just that our minds can't grasp it. That's the first reason why God's glory isn't revealed in full. The second reason is because our bodies are mortal. We can't grasp the fullness of God's glory. We live in a fallen world with bodies that suffer the effects of sin. We're heading to the grave. We're bodily weak. We're frail. From dust we are, and to dust we will return. How could we expect that something that is so frail and weak could stand in the presence of the Almighty, the glorious, the all-powerful? How can we who are finite stand before the infinite? We have no right to be in God's presence because we are mortal. How could that which is dying be placed before that which is ever living? The two don't go together. The fullness of God's glory is too much for our mortal bodies. We're dying. We're frail. or weak. How could we be in the presence of God? The third reason why God's glory isn't revealed in its fullness is because our hearts are sinful. We can't grasp the fullness of God's glory. Because our hearts are sinful, we can't grasp it. As we prepare for coming to the Lord's table, it's good for us to remind ourselves of this truth. We deserve punishment for our sin. When we compare ourselves to the eternal God, when we're before Him, when we're before the weight of His glory, the majesty of His power, the perfection of His justice, His eternal being, who are we? We're just worms digging in the dirt. In fact, worse than that. We are guilty, rebellious, wicked worms digging in the dirt of our own sin and filth. How could we stand in the presence of God's glory? To see God as He is would cause us to tremble and lose all hope. To see God as He is should cause us to shrivel up in the beauty and the splendor of His glory. His holiness and His justice should wipe us out. It should send us to an eternity of punishment in hell because we are sinful. God is far beyond us. He's inapproachable. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16 are saying. They state, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see." Why can't the full weight of God's glory be seen? It's because He is there. We are here. He is the thrice holy God, and we are the depraved, guilty sinners. How dare we assume that we can approach and draw near? How dare we assume that we can even ask, "Show me your glory," because we are so depraved? Why can't God's glory, His splendor, His weightiness be fully displayed? Because we are sinful, because we're weak, because we're frail. And yet, Moses makes this request. And Moses gets to glimpse God's glory. And so that brings us to our third question, considering Moses' request. Show me your glory. Well, what hope is there? Where is the hope in this? Moses is able to make this request because there are things that he already knows about God. He already knows that God is the covenant God, the Lord. He knows that God has been slow to anger because Moses has been with the people of Israel. He's seen them grumbling, complaining, rebelling, doubting, and worshipping false idols. And yet God has restrained His anger. God has withheld from showing justice. God has been forgiving, merciful, abounding in covenant love. Not only does Moses know that because he's been with the people of Israel, but because he's known it in his own life. He murdered someone. He murdered an Egyptian. He ran away. He tried to hide. He didn't want to do the very task that God had sent him to do. And yet God was so very gracious to him. So the hope for Moses in asking this question is because of what he already knows about God. And God graciously lets Moses glimpse his glory. God lovingly provides a way for Moses to know more of the glory of God. And God does show something more of his glory to Moses, and it's wonderful. Moses can ask this question, he can make the request, because of what he knows about God. What about for us? How can we ask, Lord, show me your glory? Sometimes perhaps I wonder if we feel, if only we had the experience of Moses, that would really strengthen and deepen our faith and deepen our love for God. If we were able to glimpse the glory of God passing by. Or maybe we feel like the disciple Philip, John chapter 14, verse 8, who asked Jesus the question that Moses asked God, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Show us his glory. What did Jesus answer? John 14, verse 9. Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? Jesus is saying, don't you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you know that if you have seen me, you've seen his glory? What we have is far more than what Moses experienced here on Mount Sinai. We have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to earth. We have his word. We see him in his word. We can walk with Christ, and his spirit lives in us. What we have concerning the glory of God is greater and richer and deeper than Moses ever glimpsed. What hope have we in asking God, show me your glory, as we come to the Lord's table? The answer is we have seen his glory. John chapter 1, verse 14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God the Son came to earth. The full glory of God, the full weight of God's splendor and majesty walked on the earth. We haven't even touched on seeing the face of God and looking ahead to when we will see God in all his glory. If you have time, look this evening, Psalm 17, verse 15. David prays, I shall behold your face in righteousness when I awake. Job's statement in Job 19, verses 25 and 26. I know my Redeemer lives, yet in my flesh I will see God. We know there's a glory to come. We will see more and more in its richness and deepness. But friends, Jesus Christ today, he displays, he sets before us the glory of God, the glory of God made flesh. And he is the one through whom we can see and know and experience the glory of God. It's in Jesus Christ that we know more of the depth of God's love, the richness of his grace, the fullness and the steadfastness of his faithfulness. The weightiness of God is directed towards us. It is given to us. We experience it through Jesus Christ. Do you know that? As we pray, Lord, show me your glory. We have it in Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, faithfulness, steadfast loving kindness. And this should be our request of God as we come to the Lord's table and as we prepare for the Lord's table. Lord, show me more of Jesus Christ. Help me understand more of who Christ is, of what you have done for me. Lord, show me your glory. As we do that, it means that we will be exposed more and more to our sin, our weakness, our faults, our rebellion. As we ask to see more of the glory of God in Christ, it means we will tremble before God. We'll realize more and more that we shouldn't be able to stand in His presence. And yet we can make this request because He has shown us love and mercy and grace. And because He is full of love and mercy and grace. He is the God who's slow to anger. And friends, we can see more of this glory. We see it in the one who came and died for us. The fullness of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Surely as we come to the Lord's table on Sabbath day, as we prepare our hearts and our minds, every day of our lives, isn't this a request that we should be making of God? As we look to Christ and trust in Christ, Lord, show me your glory. Amen.